We're in the middle of mitzvah Tzadi Zayin, the 97th mitzvah, which is the mitzvah of Lechem HaPanim, the showbread, the bread that was placed on a special table inside the building, inside the Heichal of the Beis HaMikdash, that was placed before God at all times. And we're discussing the details of that. Ve'ele HaDvarim, we're in the, in my edition is the second paragraph, Ve'ele HaDvarim, Hiyon Shulchan, U'menorah, V'lechem HaPanim, V'akarbanos, all these things that have to do with the Beis HaMikdash, like the table and the lamp and the showbread and the sacrifices, all these things have to do more with those who receive the benefit of the karbanos rather than the person who's actually being given the karbanos, kaviyachol, which is God. God doesn't need them, in other words. As I wrote, there's no idiot in the world. There's no person who doesn't. Chaser Tunos is somebody who lacks understanding. There's no one in the world who thinks that in the arrangement of the showbread in the Beis HaMikdash on the table, we put the bread complete on the table, and then you take it off the table. God doesn't need that. That's ridiculous. So God needs this loaf of bread, these 12 loaves of bread placed in front of him and then taken away. Like, hello, there's nothing. God doesn't need any, have any benefit from that. God doesn't need it because he likes the way the arrangement of the 12 breads look. He doesn't like the way the freshly baked bread smells. It's merely a symbol of the blessing that we would like to receive from God on the account of bread products. In addition, the frankincense, which was placed together with the Lechem upon him, it's written about it, Isha Lashem, that it's a fire offering to God. The commentators explain, She'ein min halechem la'gavoa klum ela halavona, that God, in other words, nothing of the bread is actually sacrificed to God. It's not burnt on an altar and the smoke rises to heavens and whatever. The only part of this whole set of the lechem aponim and the frankincense that's quote-unquote offered to God directly is the frankincense that was placed next to it. She'nikteres b'chol Shabbos k'shem masalkin halechem. So that is burnt on the altar every Shabbos, when they used to switch the old showbreads for the new showbreads. In kavanasim chalil yos chaluk klal bin halavona v'alechem l'mala. It doesn't mean that, yeah, the frankincense, God likes the smell, and the bread, okay, God, you know, just likes the way it looks, because it's not actually burnt on the altar at any time. That's not what it means. V'kiyum mitzvos hakel b'alechem l'vona echadhu. It's all one thing, that this whole part of the showbread experience is to put the bread and then take the bread off and then to offer the frankincense. Kimosh tzivu hakel baruchu lahaster halechem lefanav v'naser etzon v'sidruhu. So just as God commanded to arrange the bread, and that way we fulfill his will, kei naser etzon v'lavona shetzivu hakter v'haktiruha. It's the exact same thing. In other words, just because you burn it on an altar, it doesn't mean it's going to heaven. And God wants this as a present more than stuff that's not burnt on the altar and the smoke rising to heaven. It means that you fulfill the mitzvah. You do the mitzvah that has to do with this particular thing. So the mitzvah of the Lechem Aponim is to just put it on the table and take it off. And the mitzvah of the Levona is to offer it on the altar. That's all. Ketzev Echad Lakol. There's one, in modern Hebrew it means a pace, but one idea for the whole thing. This only has to do with the effect, really, that it has on the people who are engaging in performing this mitzvah. In other words, the kohanim are the ones who eat the lechem aponim, so there's no reason to write in the Torah that this is all to God, Yishel Hashem, the way it does for Levona, because that's not the mitzvah of it. The mitzvah of the lechem aponim is that the kohanim eat it. The mitzvah of the frankincense is that it goes on the altar. So that's the only reason it's described as Ishel Hashem. It doesn't mean that God wants the frankincense to be delivered to him, so to speak, more than he wants lechem aponim. Just factual. It just simply can't be described as Ishel Hashem the same way the frankincense was, because the kohanim are eating it. The only thing we can say it's all to God is if no human being has any benefit and pleasure out of the performance of this mitzvah, rather it's completely for the sake of God. So if you burn something on the altar, you're not getting any benefit from that. That's all for the sake of the mitzvah. Doesn't mean it's for the sake of God in the sense that it's going to God and God likes it better. It just means that you don't get any benefit from it. That the whole thing is given up to the mitzvah rather than for human pleasure. And it did not add to the worldly pleasures of any human being. Another reason is that the smell is very interesting. It's described in Torah literature as hanav the nefesh. It's the not a pleasant, a pleasure of the body, but rather it's a pleasure of the soul, because it has no substance. What? Right, that's why you use besamim and motzei Shabbos, because it's making your soul happy, because the neshama yisera departed, the extra soul departed, the extra happiness of Shabbos departed, so therefore you have to make your soul feel better by having it smell a nicely scented fragrance. The only thing the body has to, in order to, for the body to receive pleasure, has to be something that it, that's tangible. So that's why, metaphorically, we describe as God having, smelling the korbanos. It's a fragrance for God, because God's completely spiritual, and fragrance is a completely spiritual pleasure, but obviously it's just a metaphor. God, it's not shayach to all these things, to pleasures. It's not a body at all. That's what everybody knows. The Chazal tell us when it describes karbonos as reach nichoach l'Hashem, a pleasant fragrance to God. The reason that it's metaphorically a pleasant fragrance to God is because I told you to do it and you did it, so that's what I like. Of course that's what God likes. So when it describes God smelling the pleasant fragrance, it's not delicious. It's you did what I wanted, so therefore this fragrance, this spiritual pleasure, is pleasant to me. So this whole explanation that it's supposed to be the bracha, it's supposed to bring bracha to breadstuffs, to the human harvest, and all the whole rationalistic explanation he gave for this whole idea is what he thinks that the best tam hamitzvah, the best reasoning for the mitzvah he can give regarding the showbread. Harambam zichrona lebracha wrote in the Mora Nevuchim, v'zeh l'shono. But I have not yet figured out why there is such an institution as a showbread and the table for the showbread. I still don't know what the reasoning, what rationalistic explanation I can give for this mitzvah. So Sefer Chinuch figured it out. I don't know again why with Rambam. Felt this way. Probably the Rambam would have thought of something like this, but he felt that it wasn't a good enough reason to write down in his book. He still was searching for the answer. Midine ha-mitzvah, the halachos of the mitzvah, ma'asha amr zirchonim levrocha, shebechol achas min ha-marachos, yonosnim kli sheish bo komets levon. On each side, lechem aponim had two columns of bread. So on each side, they would put a handful of frankincense. Shenemar, v'nosatol ha-marachos, kelomar al-kol achas min levon ha-zakon. Each one of the orders, the columns, there should be pure frankincense. So chliza nikra bazach. This vessel that held the frankincense is called a bazach. It must be a more specialized spoon than b'amar zichronim levracha, sheshnei astarim ma'akvin zedzeh. The two columns are both required. In other words, if you don't have one, you may as well not have the other. We have different things. We have what's called ma'akev each other, and we have things that's not called ma'akev each other, meaning like, for example, all the four tzitzis on a garment are ma'akev each other. That means that if you only have enough wool to make strings for three corners and not all four corners, then you might as well not even start with one. because you need all four in order to fulfill the mitzvah. But if you have two things such as the tefillin shel yad and the tefillin shel rosh, those are what we call not ma'akev each other. So if you only have one, if you only have the tefillin shel yad, and you only have the arm tefillin, and you only have the head tefillin, then you should still put on the tefillah that you have, because they're not ma'akev each other, they're not mutually exclusive. So the two spoons of frankincense are also ma'akev each other. If you don't have one, you might as well not have either. So what the way it works is every Shabbos you take the new bread and you take out the old bread immediately. So the two groups of Kohanim who are serving in the Beis Hamikdash, the old one and the new one, follow each other. They both split the lechem hapanim with the Kohen Gadol, and it was said you only needed a small amount of the lechem hapanim in order to become satiated. So therefore, even though they split it among a lot of people, it was still sufficient. The chitzad mesadrino. So how would they do it? Sharba nichnasin belechem of avazichim varba makdim lifneim lito lechem el shulchan. So you have four people going first to take the old ones, then you have four people in back to put in the new ones. The Amr Zichron Livracha, Shu Mechavnim Banachos, Leos Tivcho Shelze, Biat Tivcho Shelze. So they would have the breads right next to each other, and they would slide the old bread off and then put the new one in, because it says Lechem Panim Lefanai Tamid. There should always be showbread. So, again, Lo Nidna Torah Lemalche, Malachi Ashari, it's a principle that you can only do things for Torah observance that are humanly possible. You can't do things that are impossible. Like you can't, if you have microscopic insects of foodstuff, say water, because it's known in the Torah Malachi Asharis, you only do things that are humanly possible in the normal circumstances. You don't have to use microscopes to look at whatever. That's all machlokas about the water, whether the bugs are in fact visible or not. It's a bit of a question. A lot of things in the insects and vegetables, it's a shiloh. If you can see a black dot, but you can't see clearly that it's an insect, is that considered visible or not? And all these things is alone in the Torah Malachi Asharis, but still, as best as possible, so the Kohanim are supposed to make sure that there's no time when there's no lechem upon him, so you slide one out, and you immediately, right next to the old one, slide the new one in. L'kai mashnem ar-lefanai tamid, like I said, v'tzuras ha-lechem, the way the bread looked is that they would bake it as a flat matzah sheet, and they would curl up the side so it would fit better on the shulchan, because the size that the bread would come out would be too wide for the table, so they would curl up the size and make it look like a boat. It's a little hard to describe, but that's how the lechem apanim would look. Also, you should know the lechem apanim was matzah. It was unleavened bread. And the lechem apanim was approximately a tefach thick, a hand breadth. Yeah, approximately a hand breadth thick. So the shulchan and the poskim, when describing matzah, they say that the maximum thickness of bread that one should bake on Pesach is a tefach, is a hand breadth thick. So you might ask then, why do we have these very very thin cracker like matzahs nowadays? If you could make nice thick bread, well, first of all, you should know that, right, Svarim don't make it that thick. I mean, you could, in theory, halachically. But you should know, by the way, first of all, that tefach thick matzah, you think, delicious, you know, like a challah, you know, be like thick and tasty. It's not. It's very, very dense. The crackers are much tastier, I'm sure, than a tefach thick matzah. An intermediate level matzah, you could, different tastes might be for different things. Maybe some people prefer very thin cracker-like matzah, and some people might prefer the thickness of a swarti matzah is still much, much, much less than a hand breadth. It's maybe half a centimeter or something. It's not. You can bend them, sure. There's no halacha in matzah that has to be hard. Matzah could be bendable, but tefach thick matzah would not be so delicious. And also, the reason that we have very thin cracker-like matzah nowadays is very simple, because we have a chumra that we bake all our matzah before Pesach starts. We don't bake matzah on Pesach. The reason being, we know that on Pesach, even a minute, tiny amount of chametz that gets mixed into food, it makes it aser. But before Pesach, we apply the normal rules of bittul. So if you have less than 1/60th of chametz in the food that's made before Pesach, then you're still allowed to eat it on Pesach. The only rule of mashahu only applies if the mixture was created on Pesach itself. So in, just in case there was some tiny bit of dough in the batch that became chametz and got mixed into the rest of the matzah, so you make sure that it's batel before Pesach. So we have this krumah that we bake everything before Pesach. So the only matzah, type of matzah that will stay fresh and not get stale is very thin cracker-like matzah, hard matzah. It won't get stale. Now that we have freezers, though, you could bake thicker matzah, soft matzah, and have it be fresh on Pesach itself and still fulfill the minhag that most people have, not Yemenites, but the most people have of baking all the matzah before Pesach. The inyan chazuk etzel haya kidei sheyei ha'avir sholed bo, they used to be on the shulchan, there were these little tubes, hollow tubes that separated each bread from each other, and that would make sure that the bread, there was air circulating around the breads, and then it would make sure that they didn't get moldy. The rest of the details, the 11th chapter of Trakomis, Venregis, Vizman Abayis, Vizichri HaKohanim, Kilohem HaAvoda V'lo L'Noshim, this only applied to the male Kohanim, because those are the ones who served in the Beis HaMikdash, and not the female Kohanim, although their female Kohanim certainly did receive other privileges of the priesthood, besides they got the Truma and things like that. Shloshes Mitzvos Seder Zeh, Einan Nohagos Hayom, the three mitzvos in Parshas Truma are no longer applicable nowadays since we do not have a service in the Beis HaMikdash. Parshas Tetzaveh. The next parsha is Parshas Tetzaveh. And Aveta Tetzaveh Yesh Ba'arba Mitzvah Saseh. There are four positive commandments, V'shalosh Lo Saseh, and three negative commandments, also ones that are not really applicable anymore, but they still help us to get a rounded idea of what the Torah is all about. We're used to the Torah just only being about a drop of milk falls into a meat pot, and how to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. But you realize that the Torah is much more inclusive. It gives us instructions on how to run a whole Jewish lifestyle in Eretz Yisrael and in a time when we have the Beis HaMikdash, and not only here in exile, where we only have certain ritual prohibitions that remain in effect. Okay, Mitzvah Tzadiches, the 98th Mitzvah, Mitzvah Zarichas Neros HaMikdash, the mitzvah to set forth the candles of the Beis HaMikdash. Lehitiv haneros tamid lifnei Hashem Yisbarach, to prepare candles always before God. Shenemar yaruch oso Aaron uvanav, the children of Aaron will prepare it. Kilomar yaruch haner lifnei Hashem Yisbarach, they'll prepare the candle, the flame, before God. Vezeo mitzvah hatovas neros and yizkeres b'gemara. This is the mitzvah of what we call in the Gemara sometimes as well, hatovas haneros, making better the neros. Some people have a minhag, by the way, on Friday afternoons, that the wife is the one who lights the candles, obviously, but the husband is the one who prepares the candles, and some even have the minhag that the husband pre-lights the wick and then blows it out so that it's easier for his wife to light. So that's probably a hangover from when they had much lower quality wicks. So nowadays, they're very easy to light, so it's probably not really... I was in a house once where they did that. But probably not at all necessary for the husband to light the wicks and then blow them out, but it is proper for the husband to set up the candles so that they're right just there for his wife to light when she gets ready to light the candle. That's the husband's part in taking part in the mitzvah of Hadlakas Nera. So it's not only, really, the mitzvah falls upon everyone in the household. So it's mainly the woman's duty. She's the one who actually does the big job, with the important job, which is lighting the candles. But the preparation of the candles should be done by the husband, if possible.
What
yeah.
is the source for the mitzvah of lighting candles?
On Shabbos? Right. So you have light in your house on Shabbos. Halachically speaking, it may not be required to actually light candles on Friday afternoon if you have electric lights in the house, but still, it's a nice thing to do. There's really nothing wrong with it. It maintains tradition. The women, saw their mothers lighting actual candles because they didn't have electric lights. So yeah, they have candles. But it still adds a certain ambiance to the meal to have real candles there. No, as long as there's light in the room where you're eating your Shabbos meal. Yeah, that's why I hold. That's what you should do. You should, before you light the Shabbos candles, so it's appropriate to turn off the lights in the room because the candles will actually be needed at that point.
And after you light the candles, you're going to turn the light on?
For a man, it's easy because the man is not Makabel Shabbos when he lights the candles.
He's gone already to shul.
Right, no, but if a man is lighting candles for himself, so the man does not have the custom to accept Shabbos when he lights the candles. So the man is simply, he makes the bracha first because there's no reason not to. So the bracha, if a man's lighting candles, so he makes the bracha first. he'll light the actual candles, then flip on the electric lights, then go to shul and daven, and that's fine. But for a woman, so then, well, even for a woman, so she only has kavana to accept Shabbos when she finishes lighting all the candles that she's going to light. So if a woman's lighting candles, so she should turn off the electric lights. Right. You have a mind to include the electric lights, light her two candles or however many she's lighting. Light her candles, turn on the electric lights, then make the bracha.
So yeah. If she doesn't have it in mind, then she's actually violating the laws of Shabbos?
No, you should have it in mind. Why wouldn't you have it in mind?
It comes in very automatic. You light the candles, you see
it. It's automatic habit in mind. So
what?
Right. If you just make the bracha, then you have a problem. You could still turn on the electric. You don't have to sit in the dark. You can still turn the electric lights with your elbow or something. It's not a... Uh-huh. It's not a big deal. You could use it before Shabbos officially starts. Even if you've accepted Shabbos, you're still allowed to do things that are only prohibited midrabanan.
Oh, yeah?
So, for example, so the turning on something in an abnormal fashion would be only prohibited midrabanan. So, if you forget, ideally you're not supposed to do this, but if you forget and you don't have lights in your house, you're going to be sitting in the dark all Shabbos, and Shabbos hasn't officially started yet, then you're allowed to turn on the lights with your shoulder or elbow or something like that. It's a good question because I was once eating somewhere Friday night, and there were a couple in the neighborhood that has many guests on a regular basis, and there were two empty seats at the table. There are many people already gathered at the table. There are two empty seats at the table. Where are they? We have to start the meal. So we started the meal. So the people came in, you know, during the fish or something. So they said, "Oh, you know, hi, welcome. You know, nice to see you." So the wife and the couple that came in said, "You know, I'm sorry we're late, but I had to, when I lit candles, I had to wait by the candles to make sure they didn't burn out, because I figured they would have burnt out before I got home, so I have to derive some sort of benefit from the candles. So I had to wait there until it was nighttime and it was dark, and I used the benefit of the candles, only then could I come here." That's ridiculous. No offense, but no, you're supposed to have light in your house on Shabbos, whether you're eating there or not. The Ikar HaMitzvah of Hadlakas Neres, that's correct, is the place where you're eating under normal circumstances. Unless you're not, there's no place you're eating in the place you live. So let's say you're a yeshiva bachar or something, and you're only lighting candles in your room. You don't have a private place where you're eating. Therefore, maybe you light a candle or a nightlight in your room. So in that case, you're right. But normally you try to light candles in the place you're eating. So that's why I think most women are probably not going to listen to me about this. And this lady who came in late to the Shabbos meal is probably going to... I didn't say anything, but even if I told her, she probably would have said, "You know, that's very nice. I'm lighting my candles. My mother lit her candles." But halachically speaking, it's not necessary. She could have just lit her electric lights in her house that she needed for Shabbos. She didn't need to light candles at all.
Any incandescent lights necessarily?
No, they don't really need to be incandescent lights. Yeah, some are machmer for the bracha, that you shouldn't make a bracha unless you have incandescent lights. Many poskim are... Yeah, but most poskim are makel on that also. The lashon of the bracha is only lad l'kner shel Shabbos, because that's how they had light in those days. The whole point of the mitzvah is so you have light in your house on Shabbos. So even if you want to be machmer to use incandescent lights, if you want to make a bracha, I understand, but... If you're even then, if you only have fluorescent lights in your dining room, then seemingly you can make a bracha on the fluorescent lights also. Like Nershal Shabbos, turn it on. I'm saying I have nothing against Shabbos candles. We light Shabbos candles; they're very nice, they're beautiful, beautiful tradition. But again, you have to keep in mind, if halachically speaking, they're not technically required as long as you have light there. So you have to use Eichel to decide when to light them and when not to. So Mishur Sheha Mitzvah. The reasoning for the mitzvah is as follows. That there should be a candle lighting in the holy house for the greatness of the house, to make it appear greater and to bring honor and glory in the eyes of those who see the house. Again, there are not many people who are actually going inside the actual building of the Beis HaMikdash. It's really just Kohanim, but still. That's candles, in addition to being a source of light, are a source of honor and glory, which is another reason, by the way, to have actual candles burning at your Shabbos meal, because they lends extra honor to the Suda. That's definitely a good idea. And that's also why we have minhag that we light candles in the synagogue, even though they're not actually required. We have electric lights. We're mikkel. We have electric lights sitting on the amud where the chazan stands. We have a few electric lights there. That's correct. That's you're supposed to give extra honor, even though they're not actually required for light. It gives extra honor to the place to have candles that are not really necessary burning. You know, Hasidim, a lot of times they're very mocked, but they have actual candles burning in the synagogue. They have a little place, yeah, in the end, to have for this idea, because it brings extra honor to the shul to have actual candles burning there. It becomes a shaila, by the way, that I mentioned the other week in my Friday evening class about Hilchos Yontif becomes a problem because when you're lighting candles on second day Yontif, so the electric lights are already on. So let's say you're lighting Shabbos candles or... So it comes to Shaila. So Rabbi Yashu says, since you also have this idea of... This is what most people assume. Since you also have this idea that candles bring extra honor to the meal. So even on Yontif, when you're really only supposed to light candles if you need their light, then so you're still allowed to light your second day Yontif candles. The lights are already on. Or if Yontif is right before Shabbos, it's the same problem. But there are poskim who are machmer on that. They say you should actually not light candles on second day Yontif,
really?
Because the electric lights are sufficient. Why light extra candles for no reason?
Unless you go into some dark room.
Right, certainly.
There and then
right.
Bring them, you know.
Of course, you could do that. You could go into... but they would tell you that's not necessary.
Yeah.
They say, I hold you. You don't need to light candles, so why do that? But you in Achinami, you could go to a room where it's dark and you need the light and you could light the candle there. That's also... That creates an issue. Some people also have the shtick that they have their lights on Yontif on a timer, so that the timer shuts off the lights when they want to light Yontif candles and then turns them back on later. So if you have a timer and you want to pull that shtick, okay, it's cute, but it's not really necessary. The common practice is that you light candles anyway because you have this other reason of bringing honor to the meal, and the more candles you have, that's also considered part of a necessity of Yontif. Again, it's a little difficult, but that seems to be the common practice, so... We try to justify the common practice wherever possible. Okay, the chol inyan ha'agdola bo kedei shiachnis adam belivo kashi yirehu mora va'anova. When people see candles, they become more in awe and fear, and they will become humble. Uchvar amarnu ki b'maisa ha'tov hechsher ha'nefesh. That when people do good things and have actual actions that are reminiscent of good things, then their soul will become... So then the soul will become more receptive to good things as well. This again supports our thesis that we mentioned in the previous mitzvah, that all these things having to do with honoring the Beis HaMikdash is not for God, it's for us. It's to make sure we have the proper attitude towards the holy places. I try to find the rationalistic explanations for these things, but I realize that when dealing with religion, rationalism has its limits. So to fill in the gaps, we have to look towards the recipients of a mystical tradition to try to understand even deeper certain facets of the mitzvah. But we're going to write what seems to be the simple rational explanation of the mitzvah, because... I guess the Sefer HaChinuch had more of a rationalistic type bent. So he said, this approach appeals to me, so it's my book, so I get to write whatever I want. And this is the way I'm going to present the Shor Shiyah Mitzvah. Dinei HaMitzvah, the halachos of the mitzvah are as follows. Kigon ma she'amru hadlokas haneros doche Shabbos ki korbanos shekavua lehem zman. So we have to light the candles every day. So what happens if it's Shabbos? So you know that in the Beis HaMikdash, we have a principle that things that are absolutely required to be done on that day have to be done on Shabbos as well. So you have the two korbanos, daily korbanos, and the musaf korban of Shabbos. So that's docha Shabbos, even though it's many malachos involved in that, shechting the korban and burning it on the altar. It's weird, but it feels weird, but you get used to it after a while. Like if Chalila, someone were in front of you who needed to be rushed to a hospital and on Shabbos, so for a second you're gonna think it's weird, but you know it's what you have to do, so you'll get used to it. Or if you go to a bris on Shabbos, it also feels weird, but you get used to it after a while. Shneimar bo tamid, it says tamid that the neros, that the candles have to be lit in front of God at all times. So therefore, they're docha Shabbos. They're even lit when it's Shabbos. Benosin lachol ner chatzi log shemen. You put in each candle. Again, candle is a little bit of a misnomer because they're not wax candles nowadays. In We say light Hanukkah candles even when we have oil, but it's not wax candles. Of course, we're talking about lighting pure olive oil. So in each one of these, you have half a log. So what's half a log? So half a log is twice of a revius. A revius is a quarter of a log, so twice a revius, half a log. So revius is approximately 75 small shear, which we assume is the main shear, is approximately 75 milliliters. So we're talking about 150 milliliters of oil in each cup of the candle. 150 milliliters is about 5 ounces. Shenemar me'erev ad boker, so that has to burn from evening till morning. V'shiru chachomim shezeh ashir yaspik b'leilei teves. So 150 milliliters of oil is sufficient to burn throughout the night. I guess that's enough for the nights that are around the winter solstice, which are the longest nights of the year, which correspond to the Jewish, or Near Eastern, I should say, month of Teves. And therefore, that's the shear they use for every single night of the year, because they wanted to make it the same all year long, and so you need to go with a maximum amount. And if it goes longer, or there's some oil left in the cup, whatever. Umanian mitzvahs hatava hu hadishon. And included in this mitzvah of lighting the candles is the cleaning of the candle cups. V'dishon ha-menorah v'atavas ha-mitzvahs aseh baboker uvein harbayim. That has to be done twice a day. It has to be done in the morning and in the evening. The addition who shekol ner shekove meiser hapsila v'chol hashemen shebaner umekancho, that if a light goes out, then you take out the wick and you take all the oil that's in the candle and you have to wipe it out. V'nosdin bo psila acheres v'shemen acher, you put in a new wick and new oil. V'ner shelo kove misakno, and if the candle did not go out yet, then you just make it nice. You try to make it burn better. However, you can do that. The central candle of the menorah is known as the Ner Maravi. So the western Ner, the western candle. So that, in order, the original fire you get from the outer Mizbeach. You get from the altar that's in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. So you get that fire and you bring it to light the Ner Maravi of the candelabrum. V'achirim adlikon zeh mizeh. So the other ones you light from each other. So you start with the Ner Maravi and you go light each one from the other. So how do you do that? They're not candles. You can't lift them up and light it, as they're set oil cups. Shemoshe chapsila umata osa ad shehaor nispeses. Well, you take the wick, and presumably some sort of vessel implement that you pull the wick ever so gently and let it touch the wick of the next candle. Lefi she'ein kavod hamitzvah lalikan miner acher. It's inappropriate to take another candle like we do on Hanukkah with a shamish and go like lighting each one. They're supposed to be all holy fire. It's interesting because by Hanukkah candles it's a machlokes if you're allowed to do that. If you're allowed to do madlikim miner liner or not. Whether you're allowed to take one Hanukkah candle and take the wick and put it and light the next Hanukkah candle with it or not. We paskin that you are allowed, but it's here we said the dafki are supposed to do that, so it's a little interesting. Shamas, you're allowed, yeah. By Hanukkah candles, you're for sure allowed. The Yeser Prateha, the rest of the details of the mitzvah, Mevarim Eperik Tshi Menachas Mevikomas Mitamid, in the 10th, 9th Perik of Menachas, and certain places in Tractate Tamid. Zeudas HaRambam Zichron El Bracha, we just explained the mitzvah in accordance with the opinion of the Rambam. That the mitzvah of fixing the candles is the lighting of the candles, which is done morning and evening. But not everybody agrees with the opinion of the Rambam about this. That no, the mitzvah of hatava saneros is limited to the cleaning it and making sure that they has fresh wicks, etc. Vizehi mitzvah bifnei atzma. This is a separate mitzvah from lighting the menorah, which is only done at night. V'chein nira bein harbayim, rather, in the afternoon. V'chein nira beperek hatchelas m'seches minochas. I think that it sounds like the opinion of the other commentators, because it says explicitly hatavas aneros. Yeah, I looked in the Gemara Menachos, but it wasn't explicitly against the Rambam, but it did sound like it was referring to the mitzvah of only cleaning. But why that excludes the opinion of the Rambam, I'm not sure. This is the way it appears also in accordance with the other commentators that the mitzvah of Hatavas Aneris is only the cleaning and not the lighting. But Noigos is not a bias with Kohanim. This only goes with Kohanim at the base Mikdash. The Kohen over Alev, Alo Arach Aneros, Kemitzvah, Bital Asai. And a Kohen who violated this and did not light the candles properly has neglected to fulfill a positive commandment.